The book of Philippians, chapter 1. This morning we'll look at verses 3 through 5. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His word is read. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Thank you. You may be seated. And we continue our study in the book of Philippians this morning. The theme of this book as a whole is joyful living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That comes from all of the appearances of either the word joy or rejoice, that idea, 16 times in four chapters. And from chapter 2, verse 15, which says that we are to be shining lights in a crooked and perverse generation. That's what Paul is telling the Philippian church. That's the theme, I think, of the entire book. How is it that we can do that? And the fact is, as saints, we're supposed to do that, to live joyfully in the midst of whatever generation God has placed us in. So to review, last week we saw, of course, who wrote the book, to whom it is written, and then we saw a greeting, which all of this is full of meaning. One of the main meanings is, what is our identity as Christians? Who are we? We are saints. We saw that. Holy ones. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. We saw that as well, and we also saw in verse 2 that we're blessed with grace and blessed with peace by God. Now this morning we come to verses 3, 4, and 5. And verses 3 through 11 are Paul's, that's the larger section here. And what Paul does in verses 3 through 11 is he thanks God for the Philippian Christians, and then he prays for them. Paul is obviously very fond of these people. He loves them. He has a very warm affection for them. And when he thought of them, his spirits raised. And many of us have people like that in our lives, or even groups of people like that. When we think about them, our spirits just rise. And that, they put a smile on our face. That's what the Philippians did, the Philippian church did when Paul thought about them. They put a smile on his face. And in verses 3 through 5 again this morning, which we'll look at, Paul thanks God for the Philippians. What we'll see there is thankful praise, joyful prayer, and vital partnership. And first of all, in verse 3, thankful prayer. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul was grateful for the Philippians. He was grateful for them. And the way this is written in the original is, I am constantly thanking God for you. Constantly. Not just I thank God once for you, but I do it all the time. In fact, he says here in this passage, every time I think about you, I praise God for you. Every single time. And he did it a lot. I am constantly thanking my God for you. Thankfulness and gratefulness is in short supply in our world, in our crooked and perverse generation, and in our own sinful hearts. A businessman said this. He He said, people are ingrates. It took me 61 years to find it out. I have 175 employees, men and women. At Thanksgiving, I sent them 175 choice turkeys. Only 4 thanked me. 2 thanked me by notes, and 2 said thank you when they chanced to meet me in the hallway. Now, here's what he says after that. Because of their thanklessness, I've decided never to go out of my way to be nice again. And then he said, if you want to find gratitude, look for it in the dictionary. And that is what it's like in much of our world today. If you want to find gratitude, look for it in the dictionary. It's hard to find. Gratitude, I think, is the foundation of being a good person, morally speaking. Gratitude and thankfulness. But we don't find very much of that today. But Paul was thankful. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, Paul did not think, if you want gratitude, look for it in a dictionary. He did not think that. And that's not the way we ought to think either. What did Paul do here? He was grateful for the Philippian Christians. And what did he do? Did he keep it to himself? No, he didn't. He told them. He told them he was grateful. Not just he felt grateful, he did. Or he thought about it and was grateful. That's true. He told them. When Paul was thankful for people, these people, he told them. Just like he's doing here, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And remember, when this was originally written, it was written by Paul on a scroll. It was then sent to the church in Philippi. And it was read publicly. One of the overseers or the deacons, as he's mentioned in verse 1, probably would have gathered the church together on a Sunday on their worship day right after they had received this letter, and he read it to them out loud. And after the greeting, the very first thing all of the Philippian Christians would hear from Paul is, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He let them know that he was thankful. Now notice too, who Paul thanked. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He thanked God for them. God is the proper one to thank. He thanked God for them. He didn't thank the universe for them. He didn't thank luck for them. He didn't thank his lucky stars for them. He said, I thank God, my God, in all my remembrance of you. Without God's providence, Paul and the Philippians would not have been brought together in the first place. God arranged this. God arranged the meeting, as we saw in Acts chapter 16. God put that together. Paul didn't put it together. Paul didn't hustle it up. Paul didn't have on his list, okay, I'm going to go to Philippi. We're going to go to Philippi. And we're going to run into a woman who is a businesswoman who is looking for God. We're also going to run into a demon-possessed slave girl who's a fortune teller. And then our plan is to get thrown in prison, which we will then sing praises at midnight, and an earthquake will happen. And then the jailer will run in and get saved. And not only him, but all his whole household. And then the city officials who wrongly imprisoned us will come and apologize, and they'll walk us out of the prison themselves. He couldn't have done that himself. He couldn't have said, here it is, here's what's going to happen. He did. God put that together. And what he's saying is, I thank my God for this. Because his going to the Philippians, going to Philippi in the first place, was God's doing, not his doing. He wanted to go somewhere else. They wanted to go into Asia. And we don't know how, but God, it says in Acts 16, God the Holy Spirit prevented them. And then he got a vision from Macedonia. Go to Macedonia. Come and help us. So they did. All of this, God was responsible for. God was responsible for Paul's salvation. God was responsible for the salvation of the Philippian Christians. And now 10 years later, he says the same thing. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. God is the giver of all good gifts. So when we thank God for, when we are thankful for someone, remember, thank God for them. We thank God also because he is the one who has brought us together. Then he says, in all my remembrance of you. And what that means is every time I think of you, every time Paul thought of the Philippians, he was thankful to God. He praised God for them. And it's great when God gives us people like this, and brothers and sisters in Christ, that is, they're an incredible blessing, and they're a great encouragement. And all of us need not only a church of people that we can be thankful to God for, we also need friends who are Christians. We need friends, people who can walk with us side by side. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons that some people, a reason that some people fall away from the faith, or they just kind of get lost and they're in a wilderness for a while, is because of the fact that they don't have a good Christian friend. They don't have one. Paul said here, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. They were co-workers. They were friends. They were brothers and sisters in Christ, and he was thankful for them. Thankful prayer. Thankful praise. Joyful prayer. That's number two in verse four. Joyful prayer. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. He mentions prayer twice. Paul was grateful. He was thankful to God for the Philippians. What did that lead him to do? First of all, it led him to tell them that he was grateful for them. And secondly, he prayed for them. He prayed for them. And if you're grateful to God for your fellow believers, you will pray for them. You will pray for them. And, by the way, you'll also let them know that you're praying for them. Yes, it's good to pray for people. It's even better when we let them know that we're praying for them, that we're thankful to God for them, and we're praying for them. Paul's prayer, he says, are filled with joy. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Now, this wasn't grudging. It wasn't a routine. He didn't have to be talked into it. Not at all. If you've been around kids or you've even seen this before, it's often done this way. Tell your brother or sister or your classmate or whoever, tell them that you're sorry. And of course, when a parent or a teacher or someone else, some other authority figure, tells a child to do that, as we all know, they have nothing but sincere intentions in their mind and their mouth when they say, "Yes, I'm sorry." They really mean it, right? Well, sometimes they do, but most of the time they don't. And they're saying, "I'm sorry," through gritted teeth. That's grudging sorrow. Grudging. This isn't. Every time Paul prayed for them, he prayed with joy because he thanked God for them. Every single time. And he was telling them again that he was praying for them. He told them that. Someone has said, genuinely godly gratitude works itself out in praying for others by freeing us from self-sufficiency and self-absorption in order to recognize the grace of God at work in others' lives. And that's a big part of gratitude. That's a hard part of gratitude. Are we able to recognize how God is working in someone else's life and then be thankful for that, not jealous? Because that's a lot of times what does happen. We get jealous of it, envious. So it's obvious that Paul prayed for them a lot, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. He prayed for them a lot because he loved them, because he was thankful to God for them. So what did he pray for in his every prayer for them? Well, thanksgiving was obviously part of it. He thanked God for them. We've seen him say that already. Now here's something. Here's an interesting experiment to try. Spend time in prayer, spend a time in prayer, not asking for anything. Don't ask for anything. Spend the entire time simply thanking God for things and for people. Just thank him. That's it. Make a list. Or just start, thank you for, and then just go right down the line, thank you. And when something else comes to your mind, thank you for this. Again, don't ask him for anything. Don't ask for anything for yourself or for anybody else. Just thank him. It's an amazing thing to do because you'll be reminded of how many things you really do have to be thankful for. But also when Paul prayed for them, intercession and supplication were there too. He prayed for their needs. He prayed that God would meet their needs, that God would give them comfort, that God would provide for them, that God would give them strength, that he would continually transform them into the image of Christ. He prayed for that for them constantly, but he prayed. So when we're thankful for someone, tell them we're thankful to God. Tell them that. And then tell them that we're praying for them. I'm thankful to God for you, and I'm praying for you. That is a great blessing to other people. It's one of the ways that we can care for our brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage and strengthen each other is to pray for each other. Find out what a request might be. Just ask somebody. Take a risk and ask somebody, how can I pray for you? And by the way, that's a very good opening, even for evangelism. You're talking with someone, you don't know if they know the Lord or not, just ask them, how can I pray for you? Very few people in my experience will ever turn that down. Even people who say they're atheists usually won't say, no, you don't have to pray for me. Not unless they're extremely militant. But sometimes not even them. Almost everybody will have something. Why is that? It's because of Romans 1. Into every human being, there is the knowledge of God's divine attributes and his character. And it's been implanted into every single one of us. It's evident to us every day in every way. And we suppress that truth in unrighteousness. We can't get away from it. So it is a way to connect with that. But it's even more true with believers in Christ, with our fellow believers in Christ. Pray for them. How can I pray for you? Because many times the answer will give you an insight into where that person is, what's going on in their life. And sometimes if they brush you off and say nothing, that gives you an insight also. Maybe not the one you were looking for, but it does give you an insight also. Pray for one another, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. And by the way, let me just add this too. It's hard to stay mad at somebody when you pray for them. It's hard. In fact, it's impossible. Because God uses that to shape your heart. Verse 5, a vital partnership. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, in view of here means because of. One of the reasons that Paul was thankful for the Philippian Christians was because they were with him, they participated with him in the work of the gospel. That's what he says. In view, because of your participation, your partnership in the gospel from the beginning or the first day until now. They had helped him. They'd worked alongside of him. They'd supported him. He was thankful to God for them, and he let them know. He prayed for them, and he let them know that. And now he tells them why he was thankful for them. And he lets them know that also. I'm thankful to God for you. I'm praying for you. And here's why. Because of your participation in the gospel from the very beginning. And by the way, that took some thought. It took some thought for Paul to list reasons why he was thankful for the Philippians and why he prayed for them. It wasn't just a pat answer or a trite answer. There's a good illustration of this. It says, it has often been pointed out that thinking precedes thanking. When we're presented with a gift, it is because we think of its significance and meaning that we're led to express our appreciation. What then are the thoughts that, entertained by the Christian, lead us to lead to thanksgiving? Somewhere in our thinking, there should be thoughts of God. Perhaps we should start there. God, what a train of thought should be started when we think of Him. Power, wisdom, goodness, grace, love, care. These are just some of the thoughts that cluster around the word God. When Paul traces the downward path of mankind, he begins by saying that men, when they knew God, glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. Men were not thankful that they had a revelation of God. Indeed, they sought to suppress that knowledge and to evade its power. In addition to thoughts of God, there should be thoughts of ourselves. We should see our own insignificance in light of the facts of what we know about God. We should see and confess our own frailty and failures. We should admit our commitment to earthly things. But we should not stop there. We should think thoughts about our privileges in Christ. God has loved us and made us significant through sending His Son to die for us. The Father has accepted us in the beloved Son. In light of these thoughts, we should be led to think of our responsibilities. We are now responsible to live for God's glory. Redeemed, we should seek to serve Him faithfully. We should recognize our responsibility to be thankful. And from our lips, there should come a daily song of praise. And then I would add to this, we are also, once we think about that, don't just stop with ourselves, God, ourselves, but think about others. Who am I thankful for, and why am I thankful for them? Well, I'm just thankful. Why? Come up with a reason. Think about a reason. Why am I thankful for that person? Maybe you're thankful for that person or that group of people because they encourage you. Maybe you're thankful for that. Maybe you're thankful because this person challenges you. Maybe because they pray for you and they support you. Whatever the reason. Then he says, why is it then that we are not more thankful? The truth probably is that we don't stop to think. The cares and riches and pleasures of this life choke the plant of gratitude, and our lives become unfruitful. Thanksgiving is thus really the product of careful cultivation. It is the fruit of a deliberate resolve to think about God, ourselves, our privileges and responsibilities, and I'll add, and others. By giving thanks, we make manifest the fact that our lives are not controlled by the imperious cares and concerns of this life. We give testimony to the fact that the material things do not dictate the horizons of our soul. It's very important for us, when we give thanks, to think, first of all. Think. Why? Why are we giving thanks? And then we have more to thank God for. Now notice that word participation or partnership. Joint participation. It is the Greek word there for fellowship. Koinonia. That's the word. Fellowship. And it means more than simply sharing something together. It means more than that. Although that's what we tend to think of. People who share things together, they have something in common. Now that's true. As Christians, we have a lot in common. Even though much of our lives, we don't have a lot in common, but we do have some very important things in common. Now that's usually what we think of with fellowship, or we think of, as good as they are back there, the coffee and donuts. That's what we tend to think about when we think about fellowship. Coffee and donuts and punch and cookies and whatever. And having talk like, hi, how are you? I'm fine. That's about as deep as it gets. But that isn't biblical fellowship. Koinonia is sharing in something. Sharing in something. Not just sharing of something, but in something. It's participating in something that is greater than ourselves. It's greater than all of the people involved, and it's greater than the activity of any given moment. Something bigger. We're part of something larger than ourselves, and that is the kingdom of God and the spread of the gospel, as Paul mentions it. They had fellowship in that. The Philippian church worked together with Paul. They helped him in the gospel. In other words, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of scriptures, the planting of churches, the making of disciples. They helped Paul do that. They weren't all called to do that, but they are all called, just like we are, to help that. To make that happen. And he says they did it from the first day until now, right until that particular moment when Paul wrote these words. They'd started right at the beginning in Acts 16, and they hadn't stopped. Now there's a very good principle here. Nobody can do God's work alone or by themselves. Nobody, not even the Apostle Paul. could do it by himself. He couldn't do it alone. He needed other people to help him. We need each other in order to accomplish what God has given us to accomplish, to make disciples of all the nations. We need each other, and we need to help each other. No one can do it by themselves. Which is why Rosemary asked for help this morning with Vacation Bible School. We ask for help in a lot of areas because we can't do it all ourselves. We cannot, because we aren't made that way. We're not made that way, and it will fail. Paul needed the Philippians, and the Philippians needed the Apostle Paul also to help spread and further the gospel. Now, when we talk about the gospel, what are we talking about here? He says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. In general, that's speaking of the work that Paul did, again, preaching the scriptures, planting churches, making disciples. But this word, this phrase, the gospel, comes up a number of times in the book of Philippians, comes up a number of times in the New Testament itself. What is it? What are we talking about? What we're talking about there is the good news that God is redeeming for himself a people through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. God is saving sinners through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us was created by God, and we're all accountable to him. We'll all have to give an answer at some point. God demands perfection from us. We're sinful by nature, by choice, and by habit. We're disobedient to God, we're rebellious to him, and because of that, we are under his judgment, his wrath, and his condemnation. That is bad news. The bad news is that we can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves right with God as much as we try. But here's the good news, though. Here's where the gospel comes in. God has promised that he will forgive our sins. He'll adopt us into his family. He'll give us new life and eternal life. He'll declare us to be righteous before him. He'll give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, how can he do that? Only through his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is God in human flesh. Jesus lived a perfect life in obedience to his Father. He died for our sins as our substitute. He died the death we should have died, and he rose again from the dead to prove who he is, that he is who he claims to be, and that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish, to save his people from their sins. Our response to that is not to say that's very nice. Our response to that, and it's the commanded response, by the way, is to repent and believe. Repent of our sins, of our sinfulness, and of all of our attempts to try to save ourselves, and to believe, to trust in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Alone, to trust him alone for our salvation. When that happens, we're right with him. And all of those things that he promised are applied to us. And as we saw in verse 2 or verse 1, we are then a saint and we're a slave of Christ and we've been given God's grace and his peace, those blessings. Now, if you haven't done that today, I urge you to do that. Repent of your sins. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do it today. Don't put that off. And the Philippian church, again, they worked with Paul in the gospel. So how did they participate? How did they partner with Paul this great apostle and missionary. Because they all weren't called to the mission field, so to speak. They all weren't called to ministry. But they all can help. How did they do that? Well, they prayed. They obviously prayed for Paul. They prayed a lot for him. They offered him hospitality, he and his team and his colleagues. They did that right at the beginning. We see that in two of those who were saved in Acts 16. They offered hospitality. They supported him financially. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. That's financial support. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Then if you were to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Paul is talking about the gift that was to go to the churches in around Jerusalem, the church in Israel at that point, because they had a famine. And one of the things he says there is that there are churches there that gave above and beyond what they could. Above and beyond. And he said they gave out of their poverty. And he said that those churches were in Macedonia. That's where Philippi was. It's very possible that the Philippians were being mentioned there by Paul. They gave out of their poverty. So imitate them. He's writing to the church in Corinth saying, imitate that. They encouraged Paul with letters and with visits, and we'll see that when we get to the end of chapter 2 with Timothy and Epaphroditus. And at times, they physically joined him in the work of the gospel. They went to where he was and worked alongside of him. Now, you and I can do all of those things too. And it's our obligation to participate in the gospel, however we might do that. Whether it's going, whether it is financially supporting, praying, providing encouragement and support through letters, through gifts, whatever it happens to be, we have that obligation also because we can't do it alone. And they can't do it alone. We need to help. Also, it's important because working together binds people together. When we do things together, it binds us. And there's a great blessing involved in working side by side with your brothers and sisters in Christ for the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom of God. It does something that nothing else can. It binds us together. Paul loved this church, and he was thankful for them. We're going to see a couple more reasons why, a couple more of his statements as we work our way through this section of thanksgiving and prayer. So we need to ask ourselves about this section. How do we measure up to this? And remember, just like last time, the idea here is not, here are six ways that you can be more thankful. Now go do them. That's not what's being said here. As a slave of Christ, as a saint in Christ, as someone who has experienced the blessings of God's grace and peace, here's what we will do in a crooked and a perverse generation. We will give God thankful praise for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we'll tell them that. We will enter into joyful prayer and then for them and tell them we have prayed for them. And then, after we've thought about it, we will tell our brothers and sisters in Christ why we're thankful for them. especially if it involves a participation in the gospel. And we do all of that for God's glory and for our good. Now, would you please